We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we resume our study, and you may use rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of this particular book. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are on page 657, and we're going to note the doctrine of fellowship, and we start out with true fellowship as paragraph A. True fellowship among believers is difficult, if not impossible, to attain until each develops personal love for God and occupation with Christ. Personal love for God, occupation with Christ. That's way up the roster of problem-solving devices. True fellowship refers to a level of thinking based on doctrine that enables each person to function under the 10 problem-solving devices so that discord is suppressed regardless of circumstances. Life presents so many issues on a daily basis that require problem-solving. We have 10 of them that we amplify, but obviously there are others in Scripture. But these 10 give you a ballpark idea of how to manage incoming data, or internal for that matter. Your decision-making processes therefore require you to have somewhere to go for problem-solving. The Scripture gives you that kind of information that is absolutely inerrant. And you may trust that if you so desire, and you have the information available. Well, therefore, God emphasis must precede people emphasis. So orientation to principles of divine guidance is imperative if the believer is able to maintain fellowship regardless of the situation. That's a tall order, regardless of the situation. So as you move through your Christian life, there are going to be situations you never counted on. You had no idea what occurred. So you will be deviating if you're not careful because of this new approach the devil's world has offered, and you have to orient and adjust. But this is like going to school. When you have these things occur in your life, you have to deal with them in some way, and you may not do it very well. But that's okay because it's all a learning curve anyhow. And so as you orient and adjust to that, you learn what not to do next time. So fellowship with every believer is impossible to maintain, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God without the doctrinal ability to do so. And so there is a spiritual advance, therefore, that comes into view here. Someone who's just started out, here's physical birth, that means you're a heathen. And then over here at Y, you got salvation. In salvation, you have imputed righteousness at that point to which logistics are therefore imputed. You have positional sanctification, justification by the judicial act of God, and so on. So you're up and running as a believer in Jesus Christ. But then the spiritual growth process begins. That would be spiritual childhood. No one comes into the Christian life with any information to speak of other than salvation, that you're convinced you're saved. But the Holy Spirit is the teacher of biblical truth, and you can't learn the Bible except as literature without the instruction of the Holy Spirit. So a new believer has a vacuous inventory beyond the doctrine of salvation. You got to learn how to reorient to the ability that is provided by the Holy Spirit to grow in grace. And so you have to learn that when you sin, and you will do so as an unbeliever that's just been saved and therefore has no doctrine. Rebound is confession alone to God alone. It results in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And the, let's just call it the rookie problem-solving device is a faith rest technique. And so you got these promises that you can claim and see if you can't get through the mire of the day. And so that's the problem-solving device there. There are three of those. Then you have spiritual adolescence, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and destiny, your personal sense of destiny. And this is a spiritual growth process here. This is when you start taking in doctrine and forming categories of doctrines. In other words, if I teach a doctrine, which is what we're doing now, it's not a total approach to this, but we're going to have several paragraphs. And you can go back and see the doctrine of fellowship. We're in church and we're having fellowship here, aren't we? And so here we are, and grace orientation is how you orient to the people around you. You have to be grace-oriented. What is grace? Grace is a concept and an idea that emerges from Scripture. And that orientation to grace lets you know that God is in charge and you aren't. And if you learn His leadership principles and tactics and strategies, then you will be able to make good decisions from a position of strength. That amplifies under doctrinal orientation. We can study the Scripture and we can talk about fellowship, for example. But when it comes to doctrinal orientation, that means that there's 11 categories of systematic theology in which are embedded a lot of doctrinal ideas. Now, you take a specific doctrine and you advance on that. Here's how to think with regard to this category of biblical truth. And you go through a study of that. And so you therefore arrive at a conclusion about how to manage your volition involved in that application. And so that's doctrinal orientation. And then over time, you develop a personal sense of destiny. What is your destiny? Destiny is something that happens out in the future and you're not a prophet. So how can you have a true destiny when you're not a prophet and don't know what's going to happen next time, next week, next year? Well, the Bible provides us that information. We know from prophecy what we're involved in the future. Do you believe that when you believed in Christ, you have eternal life? Do you believe that when you die, you'll be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord? Do you believe that in the process from your spiritual birth to your physical birth, there is an entire inventory of ideas available to you to look out for and be prepared to address when they occur? The Bible points us to things that occur in a person's life, things that occur in a person's life that are typical for everyone. Can you manage those? When they occur, when they pop up, you fail the test. Why is this? You don't have an inventory from which to draw. But you do go to school. You find out, well, this happened. I responded by doing this, and that dog did not hunt. Maybe I should think through this a little better. So you keep coming to Bible class, and you get problem-solving devices to address that issue so that you know that that may occur in the future. In fact, it surely will, and you'll be prepared to deal with it in a professional manner when that day arrives. This is a growth process. It's in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, and you are continuously being a student in that curriculum. So that's personal sense of destiny. That gets you ready for spiritual adulthood, personal love for God, unconditional love for mankind, and the advance toward the copacetic spiritual life. Therefore, when you have these problem-solving devices all functioning, now you've got this entire roster working for you over time. You have to go to Bible class to get each of these categories facilitated into paths of least resistance. In other words, it's how you think, it's where you go when these exigencies emerge in the future. You know how to deal with those, and you know they will occur. And finally, there's a spiritual winner. You have temporal escrow, eternal escrow, ultimate sanctification here, and you're occupied with Christ. Occupation with Christ gives you this idea as far as your spiritual status is concerned. He is the leader. He gave us the examples. He knew what to do and what to say. We have that information plus the epistles and so on added to that inventory, church age doctrine, that it give us an entire roster of decision-making possibilities. And therefore, we become more adept, more professional in the decision-making that we make over a period of time. We're not very sophisticated here, but we are up here. And therefore, that means you've grown spiritually. So this is a process. And I always like to go to academia. If you go to school, it doesn't matter if it's grammar school, high school, college, or graduate school. Why you take a course is you resolve, I need to know more about this subject. And when you go into the classroom, you're announcing to the professor that you're coming there because you don't know all you need to know about that subject. But that guy is going to teach you the details of it. And you show up the first day and you take notes and you read the assignments and do whatever is required. And over the course of that semester, you find out at the very end, if you paid attention, you find out at the very end you know a lot more about that subject than you did the first day out. So wherever you go for education, it is a process. The Bible, obviously, is not different from that. In fact, it's an amplified concept because you're not studying academic subjects. You're studying the thinking of God himself. And that is way beyond human intelligence. So you've got to, therefore, depend on the Word of God being communicated to you by the Holy Spirit, and your volition has got to buy into it. And grace orientation, that's one of the problem-solving devices. We are not grace-oriented people. We're humans. We don't do the grace thing. We don't need to go into those details, but grace orientation means that God functions on that capacity. He gives us grace, and we orient to that. And if you can orient to grace, then that takes a lot of the pressure off. So you've got all of these things going on, the problem-solving devices and the spiritual advance. Therefore, a believer has to get right with perfect God before he can get right with fallen people. Get right with God, then you can get right with others. How do you do that? Grace orientation starts it. Do you have authority over the person that's driving you crazy? Your next-door neighbor. The neighbor, people at work. What kind of places do you go to spend time? Events that you go to, whatever. Do you have people who invite you to a little get-together somewhere and about 8 or 10 families show up, some of whom you know, some you don't? Who are these guys? What kind of personalities do they have? Are they, going around like this all the time? Why is this going on? Well, you don't know that mama may have been hit by a freight train just like in the first session. You don't know what's going on in the souls of those people. Your job is to respect that because that's that person's business, right or wrong. So don't draw a conclusion, I think that guy's got a horrible personality. Just moped around the whole time. What's going on in his soul? You have thought of that? How did he arrive at that mentality? And you can draw the conclusion, you may do this, it's you. That guy's just got a bad attitude. Well, why has he got a bad attitude? And how can you fix it? One of the ways you can start with that guy is not be judgmental of him. You can say, well, he's just, Margaret, that Fred guy that we met the other night at that shindig, he just really didn't have a good personality. Well, Margaret was talking to Harriet, and Harriet said, Fred over there, he just learned he's got cancer all over his body. And in addition to that, his mother just got hit by a freight train. Now you got a whole new view of the guy. You are responsible for you. And you orient and adjust to everybody else. And that's grace orientation. Therefore, a believer has to get right with perfect God before he can get right with fallen people. It is a high inventory of biblical principles that enables a believer to maintain soul decorum when interacting with others. Fellowship with our invisible God requires the believer to acquire the thinking of God and then adjust his thinking to line up with his. And that takes time. But if what God thinks is absolute truth, and that absolute truth has been distilled into writing, and Fragments of Truth is a movie that will confirm to you the validity of our scripture all the way back to the first century. And therefore, what we find in scripture in its original languages is absolute truth that you can depend upon. It is where you can go where the application of truth never fails because it is true and God sponsors it. Knowing the truth, Christ said, will set you free. This requires each believer to become a dedicated enrollee in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics so that relationships with fallen people become possible. If a grace mental attitude is not maintained, then situations will emerge where a believer does not respond with doctrine but reacts from the cosmic system. And we're all ready to go to the cosmic system because that's where we lived prior to our salvation. Now, it is true that people have establishment viewpoint, and therefore they can function in genteel society. If you have parents who are establishment-oriented, then you're going to be trained along that vein of thinking. There's certain things that people do in a free society, and that's what we used to have in this country, was a free society where you could have the liberty to do whatever you wanted to do as long as you lined up with the laws that were passed to maintain decorum throughout the society. These things we have to restrict so that maximum freedom can be enjoyed by all. But beyond this, you have the law of liberty. Your volition may choose whatever you wish. Don't do anything. Sit on a stump and collect dust. Get out and be resourceful. Educate yourself. Decide to do this that you enjoy and become very good at this. Therefore, when you have that idea, that shows that you are at liberty to do whatever you are pleased to do. Internally, there is a law of freedom, and that is your volition. Your volition allows you to choose whatever you wish, lined up with the Word of God. See, there's always restraint somewhere. The restraint, the law of liberty, the restraint is the government. These are the rules we go by here. Don't deviate from that or you'll have to pay the price. The law of liberty is therefore external. The law of freedom is internal, and that's your volition, and volition is free to go anywhere. But Bible doctrine is going to put restraints on that. Here's the right way to think. Here's the wrong way to think. So all of these things are going on in a society where there is liberty to start with externally, and you use your free will internally under the law of freedom. So this is powerful stuff. If you can get this down, you're going to grow in grace, and the Word of God will become alive and powerful for you because you'll see this, that God honors His Word wherever it is found. It is absolute truth, and He backs that. So get the truth in your soul. Go there for your application. God will back that. And it doesn't matter what the world thinks about it. If grace mental attitude is not maintained, then situations will emerge when a believer does not respond with doctrine but reacts from the cosmic system. Therefore, if a believer is to have meaningful, beneficial, and enjoyable fellowship with people, he must first acquire the spiritual skill of personal love for God from which he develops unconditional love for all mankind. Start with God first, then you can go to people. And the people have a right to their law of freedom. And their law of freedom may take them places you don't want to go. So are you the daddy? You're going to be telling them, hey, buddy, shape up. Are you the drill instructor? Are you the daddy? How many kids do you have? Everybody on your block? Everybody in your office? You're the daddy of everybody? How about the military? You got ranks there. The guy in one situation has a rank or X number of people below him, but he's answering to somebody above him. So you got authority over some, but not others. You're submitting to the others. And, you know, it doesn't matter what the higher-up tells you to do. And in the military, at least that's what I'm not in the military, but I understand that if you are, you got to say yes, sir, to the guy above you. And then people below you have to say yes, sir, to you. And you find out who is authority-oriented and who isn't that way. But that's in the military. So you're not in the military in the devil's world. We're not here functioning with everybody, your neighbor. Got to know how to do that. Therefore, if a believer is to have meaningful, beneficial, and enjoyable fellowship with people, he must first acquire the spiritual skill of personal love for God, from which develops unconditional love for other believers. Paragraph B, fellowship with God vis-a-vis fellowship with people. Fellowship with God is the result of virtue love. What is virtue? Anybody here want to raise their hand and say, I am a virtuous person. I am a display of virtue. Well, if you think doctrine to that degree, you're virtuous. What about the new believer? Yes, I believed in Jesus, and when I die, I'll go to heaven. My sins have been judged on the cross, and they've been forgiven at the moment I believed in Christ. My inventory of ideas is what I've always possessed since I was a child. Nothing has changed. My parents taught me the things I was supposed to do, and I bought into that. So that sort of defines me with regard to my law of liberty, which they established, and I have a law of freedom to either go by it or not. Love has virtue toward God when the believer reorganizes that the object is perfect based on his righteousness and justice. So you got to buy into that. I've always done it this way. Maybe so, and maybe it's right. Maybe you lucked out, and a standard that you've always bought into, you learned from studying the Bible that that is exactly the way you ought to think. But then, there's a whole roster of those you have to evaluate objectively and say, man, that's not the way to do that. One of the things that causes people to really light up with a glowing concept of understanding is when they, this individual, through the course of their life up to the point of salvation, were doing things that would embarrass hell. Then they find out the things that God says, these are the ways you ought to think. These are the things you ought to say. And these are the things you ought to be doing. And you find out that none of those have applied to you up to this point. Now you get frustrated. You shouldn't, because you think back, when I believed in Christ, all of those things were forgiven. I get a new start. And then the new start says to you, okay, can you change the way you think now? I'm going to give you absolute truth. I'm going to strain it through some PT, and he's going to get up on a high ground, and he's going to teach things that are coming from the Word of God, hopefully. Hopefully he understands what's in the Word of God before he teaches it, and he's going to get up, and then when it clears this little place here, it's all up to you. Show of hands, have I ever come to your house and said, you know, I want to talk to you? There's some things you've been doing and saying, places you've been going that I don't agree with. How long would it be before I was ridden out of town on a rail? You would not cotton to that. The Word of God does this. You can accept it or reject it. And it's not my business, because your law of freedom says you can take this or leave it. It's up to God to manage the details. When these two, well, I repeat the first one. Fellowship with God is the result of virtue love. Love has virtue toward God when the believer recognizes that the object is perfect based on his righteousness and justice. When these two attributes are combined, they form the integrity of God that is certified by his omniscience. He knows all things. He's not forgotten anything. He's not left anything out. And functions under a policy of grace. Why do we have to have a policy of grace? Because the day you're saved, you don't know any doctrine. And so you're going to continue to function on old wheel tracks. And as you grow in grace, you'll get better if you're positive, but you still got that bad inventory back there. And so you confess your sin, you move on. That's grace. Grace paves the way to spiritual maturity. Otherwise, you'd be a pile of goo if God was to say, no mistakes now that you've been saved. No mistakes. I'm not putting up with mistakes. The true love of the believer must acquire this same virtue love on the human level. He cannot acquire all the righteous standards of God or learn all the details of his perfect justice. However, he can acquire a significant inventory of each from which he is able to develop Christian integrity, and that's over time. The integrity of God represents the attributes that define the love of God. And when biblical principles accrue in the soul of the believer so that he applies divine standards revealed in Scripture, he is able to mentally edit his decision-making, and his understanding of justice. The justice of God is going to regulate deviations from the divine standard. And you say, well, that sure is harsh. No, look, that's done in grace. Don't you get that? Grace. When you deviate, grace is going to try to push you back. And that means discipline of some sort. When you deviated as a child and your parents scolded you or disciplined you physically in some way, what was it designed to do? Break your spirit or challenge you to get back to where you needed to be? You understood this principle. You deviated. Now you've got to get back. So when you deviate from a divine standard, that means you've deviated. How do you get back? Well, blessings are not going to flow from it. A form of discipline pulls you back, saying, oh, I messed up there. Confess it and move on. And that's grace orientation. Now, the function of God's justice is to defend righteous standards and discipline violations of them. You do that out in the streets, your police show up. You say, well, you know, I would be forgiven for this. No, you've got to go before the judge. When believers emerge in a relationship with others, decisions they make may violate an establishment or doctrinal standard. But the justice of God is the attribute that will deal with that violation, not you, unless it's your child or someone over whom you have responsibility in a business or a sports team or something like that. Now, you see these guys practicing for sports. The Cardinals are down in Jupiter right now trying to get their mind right about 162 games. Oh, we've added Paul Goldschmidt. Now I'm getting out of fellowship. After that disaster of a year last year, we got Paul Goldschmidt, which finally there's somebody that can field at first base. Finally, a guy that's got stats that put him in the Hall of Fame if he keeps that up. So the right side of the infield is looking good. I buy off the newsstand of Street and Smith's baseball annual every year. Every team is analyzed. And they break down the divisions and they predict the winners and the second place and so on down the line and all the divisions. Guess who Street and Smith picks to win the Central Division in the National League? Anyone? none other than the St. Louis Cardinals. Why? Because of Paul Goldschmidt. Hall of Famer, potentially. That's the difference between last year's team and this one? Is that guy one fellow? I apologize unreservedly. I'm giving you a wonderful example of how I get out of fellowship. And I've got to orient and adjust to that. And I hope the Cardinals disprove my doubts about how well they'll do this year. But Milwaukee Brewers, oh man. For example, if the Bible says you are to love your neighbor as yourself, and you say, are you loving on Dexter Fowler right now? Are you loving on Dexter? Are you loving on Marcell Ozuna? All right, you get the drill. I think those are fine men with their wonderful family men and all of that, okay? If the Bible says that you are to love your neighbor as yourself, Dexter and Marcell, then that love must be developed from your ability to follow biblical guidelines which enable you to relate to that person with personal integrity. So now that point eight is telling me I need to pray for Dexter and Marcell. Baseball is hard. Justice functions in the soul of the believer through his volition. Situations may arise that call for him to evaluate another's behavior. Since personal virtue is to govern the response, then volition requires him to reference a standard from divine righteousness. Now I have an entirely new view of how to watch a baseball game. Maybe for an inning or two. At this point, volition references personal justice for guidance on the proper response based on a righteous standard. That response is to be guided by the mandate, listen to this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Think of the people that qualify under the heading of neighbor. Dexter Fowler, Marcell Ozuna, Paul Goldschmidt, Miles Michaelis, Yadier. How about the other guys? How about the guys on the other teams you hope die in a fire? Are you going to pull for them to do the best of their ability and may the best team win? See how difficult this can be? And think about the neighbor, each side across the street. Think about the organizations you're in. You go there and Fred or Margaret's going to be there again. How about family reunions? Those people that blood. Life is hard. But the point I'm making to you, if you can get your mind around not being judgmental where your judgment really doesn't resolve a problem. Secondly, you're not authorized to make judgments on those people because they don't fall under the aegis of your authority. That if you can back off and maybe pray for them rather than criticizing them or wanting them to die in a fire. See? I'm looking around trying to see. There was no nodding of heads in this entire congregation. Some of you smiled. Some people had an expression, maybe I'm thinking through this, but I ain't bought in yet. You know, if you hush up about this and get on to something more, I don't know, less strenuous. The love of God is the integrity of God. The integrity of God is the love of God. For the believer, his unconditional love depends on his personal integrity. His personal integrity requires him to love his neighbor as himself. As himself. Oh, will you love yourself? Is that okay? Well, that's part of the mandate, love your neighbor as yourself. So how does love directed inwardly work? Well, love has to do with integrity. The love we're talking about is integrity, righteousness and justice. Do you have righteous standards, and does your free will under the law of liberty make good decisions from a position of biblical strength? How do you love yourself? Do you accept yourself as a valid, positive volition, doing your duty individual when you evaluate yourself from the standpoint of integrity? Do you understand you make mistakes, but you confess those and God forgives you and you move on again? But are you guilt-ridden about something about yourself that you haven't been able to manage? That is a problem typical of the entire human race, and it simply says to the individual, keep studying the Word of God, keep taking in the information, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in evaluating issues in your life will bring you to a level of thought from divine integrity to your personal integrity to overcome this issue. You can't be guilt-ridden about anything. That solves no problems. Orientation to reality is the issue. Righteousness demands righteousness. Justice demands justice. Whatever righteousness demands, justice must execute. Therefore, the love of the believer is the expression of the righteous standards resident in his soul in concert with justice that informs and regulates his volition. Your volition has to be active in self-evaluation under the concept of justice, for justice guards righteous standards. And if you have standards and you're deviating from them, your volition has to pick up on that in order to have integrity. It is through this system copied from the integrity of God which enables the believer to have fellowship with other believers. That's how you have fellowship. You can be very relaxed and have a grand time with people when the judgmental aspect of your modus operandi is suppressed. Just enjoy other people for who and what they are. Principle emerges. Consistent execution of the royal law is dependent on spiritual growth, which gradually enables believers to have a meaningful fellowship with others. That brings us to paragraph C, fellowship with the Trinity, and we'll engage that subject on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make them real to us, and may they contribute to our advance spiritually. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethon thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.